anytime, anywhere he wants to. Hezekiah was the progression that had taken place beginning actually in 2 Chronicles 26 with a king named Uzziah. Uzziah served God, but the scriptures tell us in the king's account of him that he did so, but not with a whole heart. He followed God during the ministry of a man of God named Zechariah. In 2 Chronicles 26:5, you can write that down. It says, Uzziah continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding to the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But see, what began to happen in Uzziah's life was as Uzziah first began to seek the Lord, he began to be strong, and the nation of Judah began to become strong and stronger under that leadership as he sought the Lord. Now, the interesting thing was, as he got stronger, Uzziah kind of forgot where the strength was coming from and wrongly assumed that the strength was coming from himself, not from him honoring God. And this is how he didn't serve God with a whole heart. And so later in his life, he desired to actually not just be king, but he wanted to be priest. And he wanted to kind of run things in the kingdom, not just the kingly aspect, which God had given him, but also the priestly aspect in the nation of Israel. And so he decided one day he was going to go into the temple and burn incense to God, which, by the way, God had said very clearly that only the Levites were ever supposed to do that, and he was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he was going to go in disobedience to God because he felt he was strong and he felt like he could handle it and he felt like he could run things himself. And he sought to burn incense in the temple. Now, precious men of God that they were, the Levites kind of met him halfway and kind of said, that ain't going to happen. And actually, 80 of the priests stood with the high priest and they opposed the king, which could have cost them all their heads. And actually, when they opposed the king and they said, King, you're not going to have any honor from God if you do this. And then the king, hearing what they were saying and hearing them say, we're not going to let you go and do this, this is disobedience to God, the king actually became enraged and had somewhat of a royal hissy fit right there in the middle of the house of God. Now, the amazing thing was, as he had his hissy fit and became enraged, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And you see, the priest suddenly realized, you better get out of here quick because God's being merciful to you. Because the last dudes who came in here to burn incense uninvited were actually fried in the presence of God by fire that came forth from the presence of the Lord. God has actually been merciful to you and only struck you with leprosy. The king, when he realized what was going on and when they told him what was going on, he turned around and with great humility left the temple of God. But the problem was the king lived the rest of his life in a separate house, no longer able to come before God because he was now a leper. Now, his life ended, and his son named Jotham took his place. And he reigned in his father's place once actually his dad was struck with leprosy. But the Bible tells us that even though Jotham ordered his ways before the Lord, he did not go into the temple. He wasn't going in there. Now, we don't know if it was bitterness. We don't know if it was just terrified of God after what happened to his dad. But he didn't go to the temple to worship the Lord. Now, he sought to order his ways before God. In other words, he felt like, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in this. Maybe I'll just do this because it seems the right way to do it. It's kind of the way we've been blessed in the past. So I'm just going to keep doing this. And Jotham did so for the 15 or so years that he reigned over Israel, and then he died, and his son Ahaz rose up in his place, and Ahaz was wicked. And what you have here is the progression that happens with Judah and with a family, and it is a progression that often happens with families, and then what's even worse is it is a progression that also happens with nations. And that is that you have someone that, because of the lineage of their family, begin seeking God early in their life. But as they grow older and they feel like they're becoming strong and they're becoming, you know, able to kind of handle it on their own, they decide, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need to seek God like the generations that were before me. And as a result, they wind up thinking they can handle it, and then problems begin to arise. Now, when that particular generation has a generation of children, they kind of watch their dad, and they kind of watch that generation kind of seek God, but kind of not, kind of live in their own strength, but kind of also doing the God thing, but kind of doing more of it out of their own strength than in really seeking the face of God. And you see, the leprosy that broke out on Uzziah's face is kind of a picture of what happens when we begin to live in our own strength. And that is, leprosy, by the way, is a type of decay. It is a type of decay that will grow worse and worse and worse over time, and it will begin killing larger and larger amounts of skin till literally your fingers fall off and your hand can fall off. And suddenly what you thought was so strong becomes incredibly weak. And you see, generationally, I believe in our nation, what has happened is that same kind of progression. We started kind of seeking God, but as we kind of sought God, there was this generation that felt, you know, we can do a lot of this in our own strength. And I'll tell you, I'm not sure when that exactly happened, but I will tell you, in my generation, there was a lot of talk about church growth, and there wasn't a lot of talk about getting on our faces and seeking the face of God. And what happened was, and actually I was talking with Greg Smith Wednesday when we were praying together and the elders were praying together, and it was fascinating because he said there was a quote by somebody. He couldn't remember who actually quoted it, and it's really not that important. But he said someone who was actually from another country, probably in all honesty China, because one of the greatest revivals that's going on in the world right now is actually happening in China. And the Chinese person said this. He said, you know, it's amazing that the church in America does what they do without the Holy Spirit. They have learned to do church so well apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's happened, saints, is in that generation that we talked about, the Uzziah generation, I'll just call them for the sake of argument here this morning, we kind of rose up and we had this lineage of people that loved God and sought God and put God first. And as a result, as they sought God first, they were blessed. But what happened was that generation kind of became strong and kind of began to feel, we can do this ourselves. And then what happened was the decay started to happen. And then you had another generation that kind of came along and said, you know, this God thing, that's kind of interesting, and we're not really as interested as our parents were, but there's a lot of decent principles here. Let's just keep these principles going. But then the worship of God is no longer as important as it was before. The place of God in the midst of it, the realization that all of those principles and all that was said actually came from knowing and loving and following God just kind of drained out. And the principles were there. And then we came upon successive generations where basically a nation that at one time sought the Lord as a nation. You got to realize the United States was the nation of the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the prayer revival of 1856. Even around the turn of the century, there was just seemed to be this move of God among our nation. And yet, honestly, for close to 100 years or over 100 years, there's really not been a major move of God upon our nation. And what has happened is our nation went from a nation that sought God and that pursued God with all of their hearts to a nation that just kind of liked the principles. And now we've gotten into the generations of our nation where the worship of God is just being put away altogether, and we are just wicked, because that's what happened with Ahaz. Ahaz just became wicked. He saw no need for God. In fact, the house of God became this place where there were multiple idols besides who God meant to be. That just seemed that the house of God was filled with idolatry, and it was filled with all the idols, and it really wasn't even God that was being worshipped anymore, but you just kind of had the structure of it all in that generation. And what's fascinating is how many of the mainline denominational churches are completely dead now. They don't even have the gospel anymore. But they've got this picture of what was done in the past. And I will tell you, saints, that I believe that if God does not move in our hearts, we're going the same direction right now. Even the, quote, evangelical churches in America are going that direction now, and there must be a course change. Now, what's awesome is, under Hezekiah, there was a course change. Verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Now, the first thing we see is that this course change was this. Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and actually repaired them so once again you could go in and out into the house of the Lord. Now, let me say this. You're going to have to understand that what I'm dealing with is the picture and the shadow that was in the Old Testament, because Scripture tells us, even the book of Hebrews, that the Old Testament is a book that shows us in shadow form the reality that is in Christ Jesus. And so whereas they had a temple in the Old Testament, we don't have a temple anymore. This is not a temple. Saints, this is a building where we meet for church. Understand, this is not the house of the Lord. I'm sorry, that may really offend you. But it's not the house of the Lord. It's a church where His people meet. Because Scripture tells us that you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the house of the Lord. And whereas they lit a fire, and God lit a fire to show His presence in the midst of that Old Testament house, you need to understand that on the day of Pentecost, where the church was born, it said that tongues of fire were lit above each one of them. And it wasn't to represent the gift of tongues. It was to represent the presence of God, because all those Jews understood the picture that when the fire was lit, God was in the house. And you see, what happened was that old house where they met was no more. We are the house of the living God. He dwells in us by His Spirit. And so what Hezekiah did was he, and we're going to deal with the shadow, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord again. And then he began to repair those doors so that people could go in and out. And let me ask you this question, because I'm going to ask questions all along the way. Are the doors to our lives open completely to God? Is the Lord allowed anywhere and everywhere in your heart and your life? Does the doorway into our hearts and lives need repair? So it is easy once again for us to receive what God is doing, for us to worship Him again, for us to come to Him and to seek His face. You see, that was the first thing God did when there was a fresh move with Hezekiah. And I need to ask you the question, saints, are the doors to your heart wide open to where God can come in and go anywhere He wants in your heart and in your life? Or are the doors kind of stuck and shut? And is it that you really don't want Him coming in certain aspects of your life? Verse 5, then he said, and this he gathered the leadership. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken Him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and minister to Him and to be His ministers and to burn incense. You see, once the doors were open, Hezekiah then continued by bringing spiritual leadership to the people and also addressing the spiritual leadership at that time among them. And this for them was the priests and the Levites. Now, know this, there is no longer a priesthood in the work of God. I want you to know this, there is no need for a priest in the church. Because what Scripture says is that we are a holy priesthood. In fact, God said that He is going to take us. In fact, if I had gone to 1 Peter, where I'm eventually going to go, when God just kind of gives me liberty to head over there, it actually is going to say in the very next passage that as we come to Jesus, the living stone, we together are being built together as living stones for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. In fact, it's going to say that God is going to make of us a wonderful kingdom of priests. Meaning you don't need to come to someone else and have that person bring you into the presence of God. You simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done through His death, burial, and resurrection, you have direct access to God because of the blood and the person and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You don't need a priest. But at this time, the leadership was priests. But I will say this, God has actually given leadership in the church, even spiritual leadership. He has given pastors, He's given elders, He's given deacons. Now, that does not mean we are in a higher place than anybody else in the body. You need to understand that all your leaders, your pastor, your elders, and I'm not sure if we even have deacons anymore, but your leadership here at Calvary, you need to understand it is brother leadership. We don't stand in a position of authority over you because we've been lifted to some higher place. We are brothers with you in our relationship with Jesus. God gave us a role, and that was to hopefully give you godly spiritual leadership. But in no way does that elevate us to some other kind of level within Christianity so that we're the priesthood and you're the laity. Every single one of us is a priest where we can come before God. And the awesome thing is through the gospel, we can see anybody else come to God as we minister that gospel. But what happened that day was Hezekiah offered leadership and then spoke to the leadership of the people. And I feel like God needs to do this again in our day. And here's the questions. Do our leaders... Do we recognize that there is a problem in our nation and specifically a problem in the church? Let me say, our nation would not be where it's at, were the church what it was supposed to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you agree with that? That was weak. See, we've gotten to the point to where we think the world has told us as the church, just shut up. It's fine for you to have your religious stuff that you do, but do not bring it into your life. And certainly don't bring it into our lives, and don't bring it into our culture. And you know what's sad? For the most part, we've kind of listened. And we've obeyed the world instead of the Word. Because the Word tells us that we are supposed to be that royal priesthood, bringing the gospel to our culture. And if the church was honestly filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the power of God and ministering in the kind of selflessness and complete sacrifice of our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my opinion we would not be where we are as a nation if the church had been doing that over the years. But do we as leaders recognize there's a problem in our nation and specifically in the church? Have we first consecrated ourselves to seek God and then begun to clean out the evil within our own hearts and then begin to cry out to God that God would clean out the evil within His church? And I'm not talking about you personally, that you're the evil, but I'm saying this, saints, there's idolatry in our nation and there's idolatry in our hearts. There are other things besides the Lord God Almighty that reign in our hearts. And let me say this, the Lord will not tolerate anybody but Him reigning over our hearts. No person, no thing, no job, no relationship, nothing takes precedence over Him. Three things were shut down, it said. The porch was shut down. And it is interesting that as God speaks through Hezekiah, the three things in the porch that were shut down were listed in a backwards order if you look at how they actually were coming into God's presence to worship Him. But it's fascinating because the more I thought about this and the more I looked at it, it actually happens that way. The way that God lists it is the way that the church begins to lose her influence, begins to lose her power, and begins to lose her vitality in her relationship with God. You see, the first thing that was shut down, and let's take a look at these, in the order that Hezekiah gave them, but it's backwards. It said, first, they put out the lamps. Now, this is not talking about lamps that are on the outside of the structure. There's only one place where there are lamps in the temple of God, and that is in the holy place, and it was the sevenfold lampstand that as you walked in, you would look over to your left and see it over to the left, and it was the only thing that gave light to worship God the rest of the way in that temple. It was the only way that you could see the altar of incense, to offer the altar of incense. It was the only way that you could see the showbread that was set out fresh every day so that they had fresh bread every day in the temple. If that light was out, you really couldn't see to do anything else because the temple itself was dark on the inside. Now, what does that lampstand represent, saints, in the New Testament? I would submit to you that it represents the illumining and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And here's how it goes, saints. The first thing to go out of the church is that we no longer walk filled with, illumined by, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We just leave that first. You want to know why we leave it first? Because honestly, it's the most difficult. Now here's the awesome thing. It's actually the most simple, but it's also the most difficult. I'm not going to tell you that you have to come and beg and plead, and then some gift will fall upon you and you'll know you'll have the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. But here's the thing. Though you receive all the Holy Spirit you will ever receive, because He's God and He indwells you at the moment of your salvation, He doesn't have all of you. Know what I'm talking about? I hope you know what I'm talking about. You see, our lives aren't completely submitted to Him that His power and His illumination and His life can flow through us with freedom. Jesus said that what would happen is rivers of living water would flow from our innermost being. This He spoke of the ministry of the Spirit. And the thing is, our problem is that that's the first thing that we let go of. We start doing ministry in our own strength rather than have a lifestyle where we are crying out to God and we're saying, God, You must send the power of Your Holy Spirit or we're not going to be able to do what we've got to do. It's only the Holy Spirit that will ever convict a man that he's a sinner before God. It is only the Holy Spirit that will ever illumine a man to where he will see the Scriptures and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only as a man is born of the Spirit that he will ever be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that the first thing to go? And why do I say it's the hardest and it's the easiest thing? It's the easiest thing because Jesus said, if your fathers, He said, if you go and ask your dad for a fish, is He going to give you a snake? He said, if you go and ask your dad for bread, is He going to give you a rock? By the way, that's sarcasm. Jesus meant for it to be sarcasm, and He meant for it to be funny. People heard that, and they were like, you got to be kidding me. What a goofy dad. No, my dad wouldn't do that. And He said, then if your fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, what does it say, to those who ask Him? Did you note it didn't say to those who spend hours and hours and hours and have people lay hands on them and they fall backwards and they have all kinds of awesome experiences and everything, then they know they have the Holy Spirit. No, we simply ask Him in faith and God allows His Spirit to come upon us in power. Easiest thing in the world. Now here's where it's the hardest thing in the world. The Holy Spirit will have no rivals in your life. You want to know why so many people beg and plead for the Spirit and they really don't have any difference in their life? Because they want to remain a rival to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit administers the Lordship of Jesus within your life. And the Holy Spirit will come and bring the Word of God and say, do this. And you know what we need to do? We need to do it. The Holy Spirit will come and say, don't watch that. You know what we need to do in that moment? Not watch that. But here's what happens. Holy Spirit, come into my life when it's convenient. When it's not awkward. Don't tell me to do something when I really want to do it. And that's why it's the hardest thing ever. Because the Holy Spirit will countenance no rival. If there is a rival, the Scriptures tell us he will be grieved and he will be quenched. It's like the fire gets doused with the water of our own sufficiency. C.S. Lewis said this, if somebody wants a religion that makes them comfortable and happy all the time, they should not choose Christianity. And that's a bad, I should have written it down and given you the exact quote, but that's what he meant. Because here's the deal, if you truly are filled with the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit is working in you, he is going to come and administer the Lordship of Jesus Christ as he illumines to you the Scriptures, as he leads you to minister to people. And by the way, he is actively going to seek to lead you to minister to people. One of the craziest things I've ever heard is people say, well, I didn't share the gospel. Why? I didn't feel led. And the funny thing is if you ask them enough, you'll find out they're never led. Because they got led in their britches. Because if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we would be led. Because he wants us to glorify Jesus and to speak of him. But you see, we've gotten to where, no, Lord, we got a better way. We'll fill up a whole auditorium and stadium full of people, and we'll just kind of ask them to come down. That thing of actually the gospel going out through the apostles and others as they went out and shared the gospel individually with person after person after person, that just doesn't work in our day. No, it works in any day where the Lordship of the Spirit of God is in your life. Because all the Spirit of God is going to seek to do is administer the Lordship of Jesus all over your life and seek to have you speak of Jesus everywhere you go. And by the way, if you've got a spirit in you that only wants to talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. It said, he will come and speak of me, Jesus said, not of himself. Be careful, saints. Not everything that parades around as the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Check Scripture. That's the only sure measure we have if something is the Spirit or the spirit of this world. So first, they put out the lamps. And it referred to the fact that there was nothing illumining and empowering the church anymore. They really couldn't see the Word because the table of showbread represented the Word. God said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there was no longer the Spirit of God to illumine the Word of God. So what happened to the Word of God? Well, it kind of got set over to the side. You know what happens to your quiet time when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? You don't get much from it. And you know what happens when you don't get much from your quiet time? You don't have one regularly. You don't really open the Word of God and get fed and get blessed as it works within you. Saints, it's an amazing thing. The second thing that goes is that altar of incense. And you know what that represents? It represents the prayers of God's people. Because you see, the second thing it says in that passage is there's no more burning of incense. And the altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints in the New Testament. You see, once the Spirit is no longer considered necessary, prayer will not be too far behind in this progression. Once it is no longer the Spirit of God working, we think we can do it ourselves, so all of our energy goes into our planning sessions. All of our energy goes into the big giant things we're trying to do. We are no longer on our knees crying out and saying, oh, Spirit of God, move, because you can do it even if we don't have something big and grandiose. Saints, we need him for everyday life. And I'm not against big, grandiose things. But I'll say this. How much time do you spend planning and how much time do you spend praying? And I think you may find out the idolatry and why there's no power. We stop praying. Let me ask you a question. And I'm asking me the question, saints. Once the Spirit is no longer considered necessary, prayer will not be too far behind in the progression. Are we praying? Are we praying individually? Is what happens in these services a part of your prayers and a part of your crying out to God? Is what happens in your relationships throughout life, is that part of your praying and crying out to God? Do you pray for anybody who's lost during the week? You see, we need to ask this. Are we praying individually? And we need to ask this question. Are we praying corporately? Are we praying together for God to work as only He can in our midst? You know how the early church started? Started in a prayer meeting. Started in a 10-day long prayer meeting. I wonder, in our day, and with our pace, could there be a 10-day long prayer meeting? You know what happened at one of the seminaries in America? It was Asbury Seminary. There was a service one day, and during that service, the Spirit of God began to move, and people began to repent. And by the way, the people were Christians. The people were seminarians. And the Spirit of God began to move in power, and they began to confess their sins, and they began to seek God. And it was a several-week-long meeting, day and night, because God was moving among them. A journalist came to that meeting and said, I'm going to show that this thing is fake. I'm going to show that this thing is goofy and we need to put an end to it. And he went and he sat in the upstairs balcony watching what was going on and watching the people pray and watching them worship and watching guys get up and confess sin and others get up and confess a need to seek God with all their heart and people weeping and getting right with God and just watching 24 hours a day the Spirit of God moving in this way. And as he sat there with his camera and his notes, it said in his testimony that eventually he dropped his notebook, he set his camera down, and he got on his knees and he received Christ. Let me ask you a question. Could it be that the church would be revived in our day in the midst of a 10-day long prayer meeting? Or would we even be able to see something like that happen in our day? Would there be every excuse why we shouldn't, why we can't, and to be honest with you, why we won't? Third thing that went was there were no more sacrificial offerings. And I believe this refers to the altar of burnt offering. And that was first a picture of remembering salvation, but honestly, it was a picture more of keeping and maintaining a right relationship with God. Because you see, the people kept coming to God and offering sacrifices for their sin. They would lay hands on the animals, they would confess their sin over them, and then the animal would be offered, and it was a reminder that they were in fellowship with God. We don't need to do that, saints, because Jesus was the last sacrifice that was ever needed. But that being said, do we come to the Lord on a regular basis dealing with sin in our lives? Or is it kind of a once every few days? Or once a week? Or when I finally get convicted? Do we regularly revisit our salvation by Christ's blood? We need to remember these words from 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Did you hear that? If we say we have fellowship with God, but our lifestyle consistently walks in the darkness, we're lying. We don't have fellowship with God, but this is awesome. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship not only with Him, but with one another. And I love it. And it says, in the blood of Jesus, His Son, and the verb means continually cleanses us from all sin. But let me ask you this, saints. Doesn't it say if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? How often does that happen? How often is it happening? Are we walking in the light? Are we having fellowship with each other and with God? And are we conscious and ready to sing with all of our hearts about the blood that cleanses us and the blood that maintains this glorious fellowship that we have with this incredible God? You see, God has chosen us. And by the way, Hezekiah says the Lord's displeasure was upon them. And I'm going to tell you this, the Lord's displeasure is upon our nation. And honestly, I believe it is because the church has not been what it was supposed to be for probably several generations now. Here's the admonition that Hezekiah gave to the people and to the leaders. My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, and to be His ministers and burn incense. And there is so much here for us to remember, and I'm going to have to close here, and I'll pick it up next week. God has chosen us too to stand before Him. We are not as Levitical priests, saints. But God has chosen us to stand before Him as the saved, as those made into that holy priesthood and that very kingdom of priests. First, what Scripture says is we need to minister to Him. Did you see that in the order of what He said to Hezekiah? He said, God has chosen you to stand before Him and to minister to Him. Did you know your first ministry is supposed to be unto the Lord? Seeking His face, loving Him, knowing Him, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, finding your greatest joy, finding your greatest fulfillment in that moment when you're with Him and you know Him and you love Him. And it ministers to His heart. Acts chapter 13, it says there were actually prophets and teachers that were at Antioch, and it said, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, God said, send out for me Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have for them. You know what will actually help us see the work of missions explode in God's church? It's when the church once again realizes that in sending missionaries, our major job is to get on our knees and seek God and to minister to Him, and even to the point of fasting, that God would be ministered to and the Lord would get what He wants among His people. And it was in the midst of that, saints, that God said, these two, send them out. And by the way, the end of that passage says, so sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And you know what? The rest is history, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, and then suddenly we see Apollos popping up somewhere, and then we see just different ones popping up here and there, and then suddenly we see Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and all these guys popping up because the work of discipleship was going on with the work of the gospel and the work of missions, and you just can't put it out because God is going to take His gospel to the ends of the earth. And let me ask you a question. What if He were to say, send out, and your son or daughter's name was the next word that came from the mouth of the Lord? Would you send them? Would you let them go? Would you release them? Where are we, saints? First, we need to minister to God. Are we returning to Him and seeking His face? Are we truly seeking the face of God? Then it says we are to be His ministers by burning incense before Him. What's incense? What is it, saints? We saw it earlier. Prayer. First, we minister to God, and then if we really want to be used for the work that He wants to do, we need to be praying. Because, by the way, isn't that awesome? That's the first step. And if we'll be praying, I can promise you this, if you're truly praying and seeking God's face, God's going to send you out to those around you who need Jesus. I wish I could keep going, because there's so much cool stuff, but I really want to leave a time for us to have some music and to have a time. You know, I realize it's only going to be about 15 or 20 minutes, but you know what? What we do here in a micro fashion, do in a macro fashion when you get out of here. And what I want to do is just have a time where we take some time before God and we answer these questions. Do we realize there's a problem? Let me say this. I commend your elders. We've kind of set aside just about everything. And on Wednesdays, we're just praying. And we're praying that God first would get a hold of our hearts. And then as we pray, we're praying that God would get a hold of the hearts of this fellowship. But first we're saying, us, God. Get us right. Get us where we need to be. Get us where we belong. And I would encourage you, we actually talked about this really, no, I don't need to bring this to the congregation yet because not all the elders were there last week because a couple of them had some outside engagements that they had to be at. But listen very shortly, saints. And you know what? I don't think the elders are going to mind. If you want to pray with us, come pray with us. We start at 6:30 on Wednesdays. And if you want to come pray, come pray. This is not going to be prayer to just be prayer with no end. It is prayer that God would first get a hold of us, and then it's prayer that God would get a hold of our fellowship, and then it is prayer that God would work in us, revive us, return us to Him, so that once again the lamps are lit and we are seeing the showbread and it's fresh every day. The smell of the fresh bread of the Word of God flowing up in your house. How many of you like the smell of fresh bread when it's cooked in your house? How many of you actually don't even know what that means? You're like, I thought you were supposed to open the plastic thing and pull it out of pre-sliced. Pre-sliced. I don't know what pre-sliced is. I guess as big a piece as you want. Okay. But how many of you would like that to return to your relationship with God? Smell of the fresh bread of the Word every morning. The lamps are lit, the Holy Spirit is illuminating. Prayer is something that's returning, and it's sweet incense before God. Well, saints, I believe it can happen. And I'm going to say even more. I believe God's going to bring it to the point where it's going to happen. Even if in the process He has to remove me. Because I believe we are watching a day. I didn't bring a prophecy update because I don't think you'd want to hear it. Because it's rough. It's rough what I think may be coming. And the only thing that will stand in that day, I believe, is a church that's alive. And it's alive with the Spirit of God filling it. It is alive with God's people ministering primarily through the prayers and then the ministry that flows out of those prayers. And oh, it's going to be a time where the gospel goes forth. And we watch God do what only He can do in our society, regardless of where the society in general is going. I believe that God is going to raise up His people to be there to see people saved, even in the midst, and I'm going to say it, the fall of the United States of America. Do you want to be that people? Let me encourage you, and let me encourage the team to come up to lead us. And if you'd shut the lights off except for just what they need on the stage for the team. I'll be up here this morning. Trying to see who else we got. We may need some brothers and sisters to minister if people want it. Let me say this. I'm not going to come to you. You come to me, okay? I'm not going to try to interrupt what you're doing. If you can, hit this one and the one right behind it so that this altar's a little darkened for folks. I want to ask you this morning, are you seeking Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in His power? Are you walking in His life? Is the bread fresh and illumined? Are you praying? Do you realize what God wants to do in us and then through us as His people? You can do that at your seat, and also this altar is here as a place of honor. For us to seek the Lord and say, God, do a fresh work in me. Get the doors to where they open easily for you to come in and out of my life. And I don't mean God leaves us. Please don't. That's bad theology, okay? But I mean where God has the freedom to come into any aspect in any area of our life and where the Holy Spirit is allowed to administer the Lordship of Jesus through the Word in any way that He sees fit to the glory and the honor and the praise of God Himself. That's what we're talking about. We're going to seek the Lord for a while, saints. We're also going to have worship. So if you would stand, let's worship the Lord, and you let the Holy Spirit do as he sees fit in your life for his glory. I'll be over here if anybody wants to ask for prayer.